Herbert Jackson was a new missionary. He was going out into the mission field, into what we now call Vietnam. Wasn't called that at the time. We're talking about beginning of the 19th century, or ish, 20th century, early 1900s. You can imagine the technology that was available at those days, in those days. But he was provided with some form of motor transport. We're not certain exactly what it was, but he was provided with some form of motor transport. Which wouldn't start. So he decided he'd better devise a plan as to how, in fact, he would get this thing started. He pondered the problem for some time and then decided that the best way of doing this would be to go to a local school near the mission house that he was living in with his new wife, and he'd get some permission from the school to take a few of the children out of school, and he would get them to push his car. And that's what he did. These children came out of school every morning, pushed his car until he'd actually started, and off he'd go on his rounds for that day, making certain that as he did so, that he always parked on a hill, or he left the engine running, or whatever else was necessary in order to ensure he didn't have a similar problem. And he carried on this procedure for years and years and years. The whole of the time he was, in fact, actually in Vietnam on the mission field. There was a problem, ultimately, at some stage, which meant that the family, Jackson family, had to come home. And they waited for a new missionary to come out, and this young lad, you've met the type before, I'm sure, arrives, nice brand new suitcase, and he decided that in fact he was going to, and Herbert Jackson decided he'd better start by showing him what he needed to do, etc., etc., and in that demonstration, he explained the procedure for starting the car. Halfway through the explanation, the young man lifted the bonnet and he started to fiddle, as one does. And before Dr. Jackson at that stage had completed the explanation, the young man turned round to him and said, "I believe I've found the trouble. It's just a loose wire." So he tightened the wire, got into the car, turned the key, and to everybody, or certainly Herbert Jackson's astonishment, it roared into life. For years, Herbert Jackson had taken needless trouble that had actually become a routine in his life. Power was there all the time. It was just a loose connection. And it was just a loose connection that kept him from putting that power into operation, that power to work. I wonder how we deal with trouble this morning, or adversity, or whatever word you want to use. Adversity is not a posh word for marketing college. Okay. That went down well. It's bad when I have to explain it, isn't it? This morning we're going to quickly look at how some people handled trouble taken from three chapters in Jeremiah. I'm not going to read all the chapters. You've already read them, of course, before you came this morning. So we're just going to take a couple of examples and look at how people handled trouble. Let's turn first of all to chapter 36. It's about 605 BC, about 605 BC. We were 4 years, or we are 4 years, into the reign of Jehoiakim, with an M at the end. And he was a puppet servant put in charge by the Egyptian pharaoh at the time. We would call it a vassal king. God tells Jeremiah to get a scroll and write down all the words that God had spoken through Jeremiah since he had started his ministry during the 13th year of the reign of Josiah, Jehoiakim's father. If you want to go back, that was 626 BC. So God was actually asking Jeremiah to write down everything that he had said to him and that Jeremiah had then said to the people over a period of some 22 years. I wonder if we could do that. God wanted to remind all the people of Judah how he had made plans in terms of trouble or disasters or whatever else you want to call it to bring on these people in the hope that they would return to God. The Bible reminds us, in fact, that it was the hope that they needed to return as individuals. The Bible passage says that each man will turn back to God. We've said before in this series on a number of occasions that God often speaks to nations, but he always requires an individual response. There is never in Scripture a situation where we are saved because we live in a Christian country, or we are saved because we happen to go to church, regardless of what some politicians might say. God wants an individual response from each of us. Jeremiah at this time had seemed to have some sort of exclusion order. He was wearing a tag, if you like. Couldn't go into certain places, couldn't go, in this particular instance, he couldn't actually go into the temple. So he used a scribe who'd written the words of the scroll, or written the words that Jeremiah had dictated, and he used that scribe to then go into the temple and to read the scroll to the people as a reminder, if you like, to all of the people. And again, in that early part of that chapter, God reminds people that it's for one reason and one reason only, so that people, individuals, might turn back to God. So around about December 604 BC, the scribe goes into the temple and reads the words to the people. It's not long before a number of court officials arrive and they ask the scribe to come into the palace where it's a little bit warmer and read the scribe to us. Read the scroll to us so we understand what's going on. So Barak did, the scribe. He goes into the palace and he reads the scroll to these officials. The officials then tell him and for him to tell Jeremiah to go and hide themselves. While they go and tell the king what was written on the scroll. The king takes a strange approach, if you like, to hearing these words, and it's this first example, if you like, that I want to bring to your attention. So while somebody else, not the scribe, not the person who wrote it, not Jeremiah, but while somebody else sits and reads the scroll now to the king, after every paragraph or every section, takes a knife, cuts those words out of the scroll and burns them. We would laugh, I guess, at such actions. We would think that's rather strange. As if burning God's word could stop things from happening. If God had said he was going to do something, regardless of what the king, Jehoiakim, actually does at that stage, nothing's going to stop God. Sometimes, I guess, we can be the same. We don't take our Bibles and cut sections out. There are times when, in fact, we actually skip over certain passages, or we never read certain passages because we don't like the implication. We don't like what's actually being said. We try and ignore them with a hope that they'll go away. It doesn't mean what it actually says. It's not for me anyway. It was written for somebody else, etc., etc. Let me just remind you what Timothy wrote, 2 Timothy 3:16 to 17. And I've underlined two words. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting and training in righteousness. Let me just change one word. So the people of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. All scripture is God given, and it's given to us for a reason. From Genesis chapter 1 verse 1 through to Revelation 22 verse 21. All scripture. Jehoiakim, having finished cutting up the scroll and keeping his fire going, then decides he wants to arrest Barak and Jeremiah. But the Bible tells us that God had hidden them. He'd used men to tell them to go and hide, but God had hidden them. And God then asks Jeremiah to rewrite the scroll. Repeat the 22 years of words that I've just given to you. But this time I want you to add onto that scroll some more information. I want you to add onto that scroll that because of Jehoiakim's actions, then punishment is going to come onto him and his family and his court officials. Let's look at the second incident, chapter 38. We've gone forward about 10 years. We're now in the reign of Zedekiah. Interestingly enough, he was also a puppet king, a vassal king. But in this particular instance, he was a king put in place by the Babylonians, by Nebuchadnezzar. And I guess his reign was characterized by, I've written down here, ignorance of God. I think it's stronger than that, thinking about it. I think it's more than that. I think it's a willful ignorance, in a sense, of God. A deliberate turning away from God. But his reign was also characterized by indecision. He could not make a decision. I was going to say to save his life, but you were right. He couldn't make a decision to save his life. It's exactly the problem. Problem was, he was not just a puppet of Nebuchadnezzar. But he also had a group of Egyptian, which seems strange to me, that he got these Egyptian princes in his court, and he was actually put in place by the Babylonians, who didn't like the Egyptians much, always having a go at each other. But Zedekiah had surrounded himself by Egyptian princes, and they were giving him advice. And these princes decided they were going to bring false accusations against Jeremiah. And they came to the king and they started complaining about that Jeremiah, and said, "I'm sorry."